Well, take your Bible, if you would, here this evening, and open up to Psalm 56. Do you believe that there is any such thing as a victim? It seems in many ways like the world says that everybody is a victim. We live in a day and age which university students are saying they have post-traumatic stress after going to university and being exposed to the realities of free speech, and they've been victimized by that. And you look at that, you get just crazy. And yet, on the flip side, sometimes it feels like the church says that nobody is a victim. Okay, and you just need to forgive, and you just need to go forward, and almost seems to just dismiss that very sinful things happen to people. And could it be that both of these assumptions that I just mentioned are actually inaccurate? I think that they are, and without question, sin and injustice permeate the world in which we live, and sin and injustice leave hordes of victims in their wake. Okay, we have to recognize that we live in a world that is absolutely full of sinners. You're included in that. I'm included in that. And so if we're all going around in our fallenness, in our brokenness, sinning, then there's a lot of people reaping the consequences of that. And so as we look at this, I think there's really a spectrum where we have people being hurt and wronged in ways that we might call, or that might seem kind of small, maybe harsh words. And then on the other end of the spectrum, I mean, we just have atrocities. You think about what happened in Nazi Germany and World War II and Adolf Hitler and the Jews. We talk about how people have been exploited and taken advantage of and hurt and abused. I mean, just atrocities. But both directly and indirectly, people suffer from the sinful choices of other people. It happens all the time. It happens in your home. It happens in my home because we're all sinners. And we can't ignore this reality. And I would imagine for all of you, you've experienced several hurts. For some of you, you've experienced hurtful words like the piercings of a sword. Or maybe some smaller and maybe some that are just huge. For some of you, you have experienced family hurt. In your marriage, perhaps there has been unfaithfulness, infidelity, divorce, abandonment. Maybe a spouse walked away from you or a parent was just totally non-existent. Things even like abuse, verbal, assault, violence. And the list could go on in that category. I mean, in our society, we live in a world full of racism, favoritism, and discrimination. Religious oppression. You may be feeling this even more in your own life today, where you feel like I have viewpoints, and my viewpoints, and what I believe, and the practices that I think I should have the freedom to practice in my own country. It feels like those are being encroached upon, and I feel like I'm actually the one being bullied for my views. Satan is attacking us. Perhaps people have stolen things from you. The list could go on and on and on. Our world is full of wrongs. And everyday people become the victims of sin and injustice. And what we know is that our God offers hope. And to be a Christian and to be sinned against is actually to be a person that has the hope to deal with that. And the hope to journey through those pains and those hurt and come out at the end of the day, not just as someone who has been victimized and wronged and hurt, but actually someone who has gone through all that hurt and pain and come out really victorious. Not to minimize the hurt, but to be able to get through it with God's help and actually grow and change and even just watch God work through some of those situations. Because God offers hope, you can go from being a victim to a victor. And it's often it's a process often. It doesn't often happen overnight. Maybe a huge journey. I want you to draw your attention to Psalm 56 at the heading. If you scan your eyes over the heading of this text, it says that David wrote this psalm when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Okay, so this is a bad time in the life of David. As you may recall, Goliath came from Gath. And so he asked David, what in the world are you doing in Gath, the land of the Philistines? Well, for one, he was running from his own father-in-law, Saul. Okay, talk about bad. Your own father-in-law is trying to kill you. And as he's running from his father-in-law, the Philistines seize him. And now he's got all sorts of problems with them. I mean, David just has huge, huge problems in his life in which people are sinning against him, they're wronging him, they're hurting him. And great trouble is really the name of the game in David's life at this point. He's a victim of both King Saul and the Philistines. Psalm 56, before we look into it, it's classified as a psalm of lament. And as a psalm of lament, it's an expression of grief and pain. And one of the cool things about the Psalms is you can go to them and you can relate. Okay, you go to the Psalms and you don't encounter people in the psalmist whose lives are all together, it's all working really well, and we just put on our Christian happy faces and life is all good. No, 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 there are real problems in real life, and these are coming out in David's words. And the sequence of this psalm is very interesting. David begins by lamenting. And then he turns and he trusts the Lord. And then he goes back to lamenting and his griefs and his woes. And he turns to trusting the Lord. And at the end of the psalm, he ends on a high note of praise. And that's where we want to get. As people who are sinned against and who are wronged, how do I get there? How do I go from all this trouble and lament and hurt to the point where David gets at the end of the psalm where I'm actually praising God? So let's read this whole psalm. I'll begin here. Verse 1, David writes this. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They look. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." As a human being, you are more than a mere byproduct of the sinful actions of other people against you. And without question, the sinful choices of others will affect your life in enormous, enormous ways. I mean, we don't want to deny that. We don't want to minimize it. Sin is nasty and it causes all sorts of problems. But you must not forget that consciously or subconsciously, you will actively make a choice about how you are going to respond to those things. You are an active responder to how people wrong and hurt you. We're going to look this evening at three choices of victors. People who have been wronged, people who have been hurt, and how with God's help they actually become victors through that process. So three choices. Here's the first one. Victors choose to tell God. And this stuff's going to be really simple, and it's just fleshed out in real life, in everyday life for David. When someone sins against you, one of your greatest threats is the pitfall of harbored hurt. And who has not been there? I've been there. Time and time again. You've probably been there. Someone hurts you and that hurt becomes harbored. And if you harbor that hurt, your wounds will end up getting infected and bitterness and resentment will end up strangling you. The victor's antidote to harboring hurt is the choice to tell God about his pain and his hurt. You realize that's okay. I mean, that is so okay. God invites you to do that. Tell God the nature of your problem and do so freely and vividly. That's what we see David doing. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Then verses 5 to 7. "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape, in wrath cast down the peoples, O God." David is loosely and freely, he's just spitting it all out to God. God, here it is. Here's how I'm currently being wronged. Here's the hurts that I'm carrying. Notice the action words that David uses to describe what his enemies were doing to him. He's being so vivid. He's saying to God, "God, man tramples on me," verse 1. "Men pant after me in hot pursuit. They are chasing me. They're trying to kill me. And they're closing in on me. They're getting closer. My problems aren't getting any better." Verse 1, all day long an attacker oppresses me. Verse 2, my enemies trample on me. All day long. I mean, you just get this image that David is being literally run over and stomped to death by his enemies. Many attack me proudly. Verse 5, they injure my cause. Verse 5, their thoughts are against me for evil. They're constantly thinking about how to cause me pain. They stir up strife. And he refers to them in verse 5 as lurking and watching my steps. They're just waiting to hit me. It's like they're hunting me. They have waited, verse 6, he says, for my life. And David is just so freely and vividly expressing the nature of his problem to God in his own words. And I think that that's precisely what God wants you to do. Right? Hurts come in. You can harbor those hurts. And God says, tell me about them all in vivid detail. And maybe for you it sounds like something like this, saying to God, God, I am having a terrible time at work right now. My boss is making my life miserable because of X, Y, and Z. Or he did this or gave this to me because. Or my co-worker said this or did this to me because. This is what I'm dealing with right now every day at work. Or my mother and father caused me great pain when they did this or when they did that. And God, still today, all these years later, I'm still wrestling with it. My uncle hurt me when, or that stranger took everything from me when they wronged me in this way. Or those people said this about me, or that person that I trusted, they deceived me. And you're just going before God, and you're basically spitting it all out. It's okay to talk to God like that. You must, so long as you're not going to God and saying, God, you were wrong. God wants to hear. He wants to know. Tell God the nature of your problem freely and vividly. The idea is you're taking something that's on your chest and you're taking that item off of your chest and you're putting it on His shoulders. Not only must you tell God the nature of your problem, tell God the extent of your problem. Again, freely and vividly. Three times David describes the extent of his problem to God. This way he says, all day long. You see that in verse 1, you see it in verse 2, and you see it in verse 5. God, all day long, this is happening. He's expressing to God the duration and extent of his situation. You can do the same. God, this problem goes with me everywhere. I cannot escape it. This thing that happened, what this person did with me, it literally sits in my mind constantly. God, when I put my head on my pillow and I close my eyes and I fall asleep and I dream, it's there. And I'm dealing with nightmares and panic attacks. And first thing in the morning when I wake up, it's there. Or God, anytime I'm in this situation or in this context, it's there. And it just debilitates me and it cripples me. Every time I see this person, I'm hit again with the pain of this situation. Or I can't even do this or that without breaking down. You know that's precisely what God wants to hear? Telling God everything. I may have shared this story with you before, I can't remember. But when I was in university, I went hiking with my friends. We were going to climb a mountain. Don't think like Canadian Rockies. Think foothills. And we had packed a lunch, and we were going to climb up on this mountain and eat lunch on the peak overlooking this lake. And so we're hiking with a backpack, stuff like that. We get up there, and one of my friends has this brilliant 18-year-old idea or whatever that we should run down the mountain. And wanting to fit in and not be thought of as a baby or a wimp, I said, okay. So I'm like the third guy in line running down this mountain. And we're taking steps, you know, from like here to here, running down big foot and a half, 2 foot steps as fast as we can, just hauling. It's great. We're having fun. It's an adrenaline rush. And all of a sudden, I didn't see this little branch hanging out over the trail. And as I jumped down a big step, it just impaled me right in the side of the arm. Went into my arm, breaks off. So I've got this branch sticking in my arm. And I'm on top. We're only 10 minutes down the mountain or so. And what do I do with this thing in my arm? I thought, well, my mom's an ER nurse. I'll give her a phone call. So here I am with my cell phone on the top of the mountain, wondering if I should pull this out, leave it in, whatever. So I call mom in the ER. Say, Bob, I'm hiking with my friends way over here, and I've got a branch in my arm. What should I do? Leave it in. Go to the ER. I can't really talk to you right now. I'm dealing with dying people. Thank you, Mom. All nurses will understand that. The sympathy's not very high when your mom's a nurse. Okay, I guess I'll go to the ER. And they went there, and they very carefully and methodically removed the stick from my arm, making sure to get every little last piece of debris. If that stick had not come out of my arm cleanly, and that wound didn't get cleaned, it probably would have become infected. And harbored hurts are much like that wound. Okay, someone hits you. They hurt you. They slice into you. Maybe a small wound, it may be a huge wound, but nonetheless, a wound has occurred. And you start to harbor that, and you don't deal with it, and you don't express it to God. And you don't take it off of your chest and give it to Him. You just sit there on it. And it over time, it festers and it just gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And inside of you, inside of your heart, this nastiness is developing over all of these hurts. All of this infection. And God says, you want that cleansing effect. You don't want to harbor these hurts. You got this cleansing has to happen. And the way you do that is by talking to Me. You have to express these things to Me and take them off of your shoulders and off of your chest and put them on Mine in the care of the great physician. Are you choosing to tell God? And by the way, sometimes I think with particularly huge hurts, it's not tell God once. It's tell God over the decades and duration of your life, every time it comes back. You keep going to God. God, here it is. It's back. I'm going to take this off of my chest and I'm going to put it on yours. Are you doing that? Or have you harbored hurts? And are you actually the one that even though you've been hurt once, now there's this even greater hurt welling up in your heart that's not being dealt with? God invites you to tell Him all about it. If you're failing to freely and vividly talk to God about your pain and hurt, there's a good chance you're harboring it. And you know what will happen? You will be the one that gets killed. You've already been hurt greatly. But just like that wound in my arm, if that doesn't get medical attention and the debris doesn't get cleaned out, who at the end of the day really gets hurt? It's me. Could lose my arm. I mean, a lot of terrible things could happen. And when you don't take things to God, you're on the risk of even greater and greater pain and problems. Victors choose to tell God. And they also choose to make another choice, and that choice is to trust God. When someone sins against you, another one of your greatest threats is the pitfall of fear. Right? Someone has hurt you. You suddenly feel very, very vulnerable. You know you could be hurt again. And the result is often great fear. For example, you might fear that something's happened once. Man, what could stop that from happening again? Something worse could happen. And maybe relationally, you go, I can't get close to anybody. And you just pull back. You retreat. You don't want to develop close relationships with people. You just sort of retreat by yourself because, frankly, you're afraid. And you wonder what someone who is very manipulative and unloving might do to you. And that's very real. And that's natural, right? The victor's antidote to the fear of man is his choice to trust God. Because God heals pain. Look at verses 3 and 4. David says this. He said, when I am afraid. And that's actually a given. David's acknowledging there's great fear in his life. But when those times come, when I am afraid, verse 3, what do? I put my trust in You. Verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? David said, when I am afraid, I put my trust in You. One writer has said of that statement, faith is seen here as a deliberate act in defiance of one's emotional state. Trust is a choice. Well, trust is a choice that we make. It also has an object. It's not just, well, I'm just going to blindly faith, believe in God and hope all goes well. No, it has an object. David anchored his trust in God and God's word. Three times in this psalm, David said that he would put his trust in God. And then after that, he says whose word I praise. I'm going to put my trust in God, whose word I praise. God has spoken. God has said things to me. And the things that God has said to me, I'm going to choose to trust. And it seems likely that David had a specific promise of God in mind. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 3, Samuel anointed David to be the next king. Remember, Saul is still on the throne. And David gets anointed. He's going to be the next king. And what God was essentially promising David that he would sit on the throne of Israel one day. God had made it clear. this is what I'm going to do. You will be king in Jerusalem. That's David's promise from God. God has anointed him king. Do you have any promises from God? I mean, David's out there. He's been captured by the Philistines. Saul is chasing him. But he's going back to the fact that God has already anointed him king. God's going to take care of this. What about you? Do you have any promises from God? God wants you to trust his word about his care. Look at verse 8. He says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Oh, those are some precious, precious words of Scripture. "You have kept count of my tossings." Ever tossed back and forth in the night in your sleep, in your pain, in your hurt? God's saying, "I'm counting that." Verse 8, "You put my tears in your bottle." I think for most people, we don't necessarily want to cry in public. And when we do, we sort of try to regain our composure because perhaps it's a little bit embarrassing for us. Many, many people shed a lot of tears, though, in the privacy of their own homes, in their cars, in their washrooms, wherever they can get alone, in their beds at night. These tears that other people do not see. And yet this verse tells us that God is catching every one of those teardrops in his bottle. That is an incredible thought. That God is there, that he sees, that he notices, that he catches those tears. It's a wonderful reminder of God's presence with you in your pain. And then verse 8, he says, "My tears, are they not in your book?" All of these pains, all these hurts, God is recording. Look at verse 9. "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." I love that statement. David said, "This I know." I am confident of this. That God is for me. God hasn't turned his back on me. God hasn't abandoned me. Even though I'm in a huge mess, God is for me. God is for you. Don't forget that. God also wants you to trust his word about his character. His power. Verse 4. "And God, whose word I praise, and God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" David acknowledges, what can flesh do to me? David is acknowledging that God's power surpasses the power of any man. And then verse 11, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" He says, what can man here? Not flesh, as he just said before, but what can man do to me? That word is just a reminder way back in the book of Genesis that man is made of nothing but dust of the ground. And David's recognizing that God's power far surpasses the power of those who come from dirt and from dust. But it may be that one of your greatest struggles that you face as a person who has been hurt by another is a lack of justice. It's so huge. When is this person going to pay? And when is justice going to come? It doesn't seem to come, or God doesn't seem to distribute it. David likely felt this way. God, I'm trying to walk with you. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. How come you haven't dealt with Saul? The guy's trying to kill me. How come you're not dealing with the Philistines right now? I seem to be the one who's hurting. Well, verse 7 teaches us to trust God's justice. Look at this verse. David cries out to God, "For their crime, will they not escape? God, will you do something about this? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God." David prays what's called an imprecatory prayer. You see these in the Psalms and you go, what do we do with that? You know, where the psalmist just prays to God that he would crush someone's babies against the rocks. Is that a good prayer? And we sort of have one of these here that David's saying, God, deal with these people. Distribute your wrath against them. Is that appropriate? Well, actually, there's a huge appropriateness to this matter because what David is realizing, he's realizing these aren't just my enemies. These are people who are antagonistic to God's plan. And what he is praying, he's not saying, God, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. In fact, we remember with David and King Saul, I mean, David had ample opportunity to deal with Saul and to take his life. David goes, no. That's not for me. God is a God of justice. God, you deal with these people, and God, you deal with these problems. I'm not going to be a person of revenge. He learned to trust God's justice and not take it into his own hands. And in life, there may be a place within the systems of courts and laws, absolutely, for justice to be meted out and where you actually have a role to play in that sort of thing. There's a quote that I love. It goes like this: never doubt in the shadows what God has revealed in the light. God has revealed so many things to you in good days. He's revealed to you things about His character, things about His goodness, things about His love, while the sun shines bright and all is well. But all of a sudden, difficult days come, the shadows come, the hurts come, the pains come. This quote's a reminder: never doubt in the shadows, in the dark days, what God has revealed to you in the light. Don't doubt in the hard times what you know to be true. If you go home tonight and your house is pitch black and the power is out, okay, so you can't see the hand in front of your face, are you going to walk in your house and start second guessing where all of your furniture is? You open up the front door, oh, it's pitch black in here. Where did I leave the couch? Where did the couch go? The couch is always over here on this wall. The recliner is always right here. The dining room table is always right here. I think I can get through here in the dark to go find a flashlight or whatever. You know where those objects are because you've seen them in the light. You know where the walls are because you've seen them in the light. And when life gets difficult and the darkness comes, we go, we're trying to get our bearings again. And God says, you have seen me in the light. You know who I've revealed you to be, who I've said, what I've said about myself. Don't doubt in the shadows what God has revealed in the light, who He is. You've seen His character in good times. It's the same in the difficult times too. God wants you to choose to trust Him. Doing so is an act of the will that's done on the basis of God's words and on God's promises. If you're struggling with something, some hurt, some wrong, it's probably very real. Just ask you this: what has God said? And are you taking those promises and trying to meditate on them? He said, I'm really hurting with this. Well, yeah, you probably are. It's probably very legitimate. But what are you going to do? Are you going to go to God's Word and find some verses that specifically speak about God's character in that situation? Are you going to write them down on a 3x5 card? Put them in your phone? On some app or something? And go, I'm going to go back to these. And I'm going to meditate on these. And I'm going to claim these. That God is this way all of the time. Are you living paralyzed by the fear of man? Victors choose to tell God, they choose to trust God, and they choose to make a third choice, which might sound really, really weird at first. But victors choose to thank God. And when I say that, you might immediately think, oh, I should thank God for this wrong that's happened in my life. That's not what I'm saying. So hear me out on what I think this text is telling us to do. When someone sins against you, perhaps your greatest threat is the pitfall of being actually owned by your pain. You ever met someone like that, that they've been hurt? Probably severely. Not to minimize their hurt, but that actually, they become owned by it, and they never go forward in life. Being owned by your pain is the summation of failing to tell God and failing to trust God. And the victor's antidote to being owned by pain and living with a victim identity is his choice to thank and praise God for who He is and what He's done. You realize as a Christian that your identity is not the summation of what happens to you. And those things are very real. I'm not saying that to minimize it. But your identity as a Christian is actually found specifically in a person. In the person of Jesus Christ. Not the things that have happened in your life and what's been done. And so it then becomes possible for the person who has been greatly, greatly wronged to work through all that pain, work through all that hurt, and still come out and not have their life just be over and done. So, please don't misunderstand. The text isn't teaching you to be happy about your pain, to brush it off, or to get over it. It's totally acknowledging pain is real. God's acknowledging that. God's saying this stuff is, sin is so, so nasty. But God wants you to live a life at the end of the day that is still a life of thanksgiving. The victim thanks and praises God for who God is and what He has done by the way he chooses to live his life. Okay, so I'm not talking about thanking God that someone did something horrible to you. But God, I'm still going to, no matter what happens to me, I'm always going to strive to live a life of thanksgiving to you. How do you do that? Two means of thanking God. Faithful living thanks and praises God. Look at verse 12. David says, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Many people abandon God in the midst of their difficulty. And you get that temptation. When things happen to you that they don't go well, you go, God, where were you? And you weren't here for me, so I'm out of here. I'm not with you. I'm just going to go do my own thing because you totally didn't do right by me. what David does, he doesn't walk away. He commits himself to be faithful to God and to continue to serve Him. He's not turning his back on God. He's clinging to God and remaining faithful to Him. He says, God, I must perform my vows to You. I'm going to keep worshiping You. So he's living faithfully before his God. And by doing that, he's actually rendering praise and thanks to God. And then another means of thanking God, forward living thanks and praises God. Verse 13, for You have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. Why? That I may walk before God in the light of life. David's recognizing my life is not over. Sure, I have a lot of hurts and pains. My own father-in-law is trying to kill me. But my life is not over because there's a bigger picture. And I'm going to walk before my God in the light of life. David talks about walking before the Lord. He's getting up. He's going forward through God's help and His deliverance. And we can, I think, be really trite and just go, anytime someone gets hurt, well, you just need to get up and you need to go forward. No, no, no. I think we have to look at a text like this and go, it took David a while to get there. He didn't get there just boom. I'm a Christian, so this is no big deal. I mean, he is wrestling. He is working through this pain. These hurts are real. And so he laments. He tells all that to God. He actively chooses to trust Him. And then he's back lamenting again. And then he's choosing to trust God. I mean, this is back and forth, ebb and flow to these pains in his life. But he's going to live his life for the glory of God. His life isn't over because he's been hurt. He recognized that God still had plans for your life. God still has plans for you, for your life. Satan wants you to be owned by your pain. Satan wants all the sins that have been done against you to be the very thing that sideline you, put you in the puddle, and render you basically totally, you're just sitting over there, I can't do anything. Because you're owned by your pain. And God in His love wants to minister a healing balm, healing help, and help you go forward and actually use you in powerful, powerful ways, maybe even the lives of other people. God always has great plans for your life. He loves you and wants to help you go forward. If you've ever been stuck in the snow, you've probably tried a few different things with your car to get out. I think what happens is you try, you don't go anywhere, and so you just, well, maybe if I hit the gas a little bit harder and you've got your foot on the gas and your tires are just spinning. And what happens to your car in the snow when you're stuck like that? Well, you're just throwing more snow and maybe more mud. And all the while, the wheels are just going lower and lower and lower into the snow or to the dirt or whatever. And depending on how you're stuck, one of the things that may be very helpful to you is actually to get your car moving a little bit back and forth so you're not just digging further and further down in this hole. And maybe you rock back and forth a little bit and then you get out. Some people, I think as they go through their pain, they don't take an approach like that at all. They basically just spin their wheels. They spin their wheels. What we see David doing is he's rocking back and forth in the middle of this very difficult situation. He's lamenting. He's hurting. He's telling God all those hurts. He's over here. But I'm going to choose to trust God. And then he's back to lamenting and hurting and all these stuff. No, 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 I'm going to choose to trust God. But he's telling God about all this. And you know what? Eventually he gets out. And at the end of the psalm, he's praising the Lord. He goes forward. And the Psalms are so good to us to show us a lot of those patterns to remind us that life is not simple. That sin is so messy, and the pains and hurts and all these things that we experience are often a journey with God to go forward. But by God's grace, because God is a hope, God of hope, we can. So I would ask you, are you living a life of thanksgiving to God? By going, being faithful to God, not abandoning Him, not becoming disgruntled or bitter at God, but no, God, I'm going to keep faithfully walking with You. And number two, I'm going forward. I'm not going to be owned by my pain because I see You're a great God who has a bigger, bigger picture. I'm going to keep trucking forward. Pain and hurt are real, and I certainly would never want to minimize that. But you don't have to be owned by pain when you can be owned by the powerful and loving embrace of your Lord. And like I said, that may be a process. But because God offers hope, you can go from being a victim to being hurt to actually being victorious. Going forward. And even God doing awesome, awesome things through those that hurt in your life. Often hurts break people. And it rarely leaves people where it finds them. You realize that when you are hurt, something's going to happen. You're going to be worse off for it. Or you may, at the end of the day, actually be better off because of the awesome work that God does in your life. And so much of it depends on how you choose to go on that journey with the Lord. And so I'd ask, would you journey with God from tears to trust? And then ultimately, as we see with David, to triumph, God, I'm going forward with you. No matter how many times I have to go back and tell you this, no matter how many times I have to choose to trust you, I'm going to keep plowing ahead with you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes at this time? And I just want to close this here with a word of